We've begun with the origin series because Genesis is known to be the book of origins. And there are a lot of themes that begin right here, of course, in the book of Genesis that begin that theme and the thread of God's story all the way through His Word. So we come to Genesis 3 today. We've talked about creation. We've talked about the creation of man, that we were made in God's image. And today we come to what is commonly referred to as the fall of man, Genesis 3, verse number 1. Let's read the narrative together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." How many of you men love that answer? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Let's keep reading here. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." How many of you have noticed the curse is still in operation today? "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. An incredible picture there, redemption, for he had to take animals to have the garments for skin. He sacrificed them. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I was picturing last week as we looked at God creating Adam in all of his likeness and placing Adam and Eve in the garden and everything God pronouncing as good. I remembered a day in my life that goes back about 45 years or so. And I would know that by thinking back of what age I was about then. My brother was at school, I was at home, and I was either then the preschool or maybe kindergarten. I did half day kindergarten. Somewhere around that age, I distinctly remember this day like it was yesterday. And I have these bizarre random memories. I cannot remember your name when I meet you yesterday, but I can remember 45 years ago, and it bugs me to death. But how many know what I'm talking about? It's crazy. But I remember that day right now, like it just clear as a bell in my mind. It was a beautiful day, a surreal day. It was all in the Illinois, and it was a bright, beautiful blue sky with big, white, puffy clouds, and a light breeze was blowing through the clothing on the clothesline there and in that little town. My mom was in the house. My dad was out probably in ministry in some way, pastoring there, and I was on my swing set. I am a rocker, and I'm a swinger, okay? I loved to swing when I was a kid, and I love a rock. I still rock. I'm a rocker in that sense. Yeah, I'm not that rocker, but I'm that rocker. But you put me in a lazy boy, and I just rock. I'm watching a game, and I just go crazy, and I get that thing moving really fast. But I was on my swing set, and that day, you know, when you're little, everything seems huge to you. And so I felt like I was, you know, hundreds of yards away from the back door, and yet I was probably only a few feet, but it was a swing set near the back of our little backyard. And I was singing all the songs of Kids Church, you know, Do Lord or Do Lord, and Come and Go With Me, and Come and Deep and Wide, and Jack Black's Religious Man from Nacho Libre, and all the songs, you know, that I loved in church. But it just seemed like a perfect day. And I was 4 or 5 years old then. All the bills were paid. My big brother wasn't home bugging me and picking on me. And the cookie jar was just up there on the counter that I could jump up when Mom would leave the kitchen. I would jump up, then she'd hear it rattle, and she'd say, Jeffrey, and then I'd have to jump back down the counter, you know. But life was so good. It was so good and easy, and I clearly remember that it just was like a day of paradise for me. It's a perfect day. My, how things change when you build buildings that get 20 years old. Could hear an amen this morning. But how life kind of complicates, doesn't it, as we get a little bit older. But for most of us, we've already experienced at least one day maybe like that, and then another day like a day all of us will sooner or later in our lives. When we are going through a life, and maybe it's a good day, maybe it's a day that everything is just normal, you are going about your daily routines, but all of a sudden, the call comes, the knock at the door, the email hits your inbox, whatever it is, and someone lets you know that life will never be the same again. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you. And a new normal will have to be found, and you'll adjust by God's grace, and He'll help you through it. There are reasons for days like that, and it's actually a great picture of what happens here in Genesis 3. It's actually the reason for those days completely. As we left off a week ago, I mean, things are perfect. It's the blue sky with the puffy clouds. It's a garden where there's no pressure on Adam. The animals are coming to him, and he is naming each one of them, and he's just enjoying this lush garden with the fruit and the abundance of trees, and he's been commissioned to take care of it, and he's enjoying relationship with someone literally that has never enjoyed what they enjoyed, has never been enjoyed the way it was in that day. Because everything suddenly changed, but he's enjoying life with someone who literally has been taken out of him, and they have perfect intimacy, and on top of it all, they're talking to God on a regular basis in just a normal conversation, friend to friend. And then it all came crashing down. In theology, it's simply called the fall of man. And it's interesting, if you could go there today, and it's pretty hard for us to do, it's actually impossible for us to do, but if you could go there where you could, let's just say someone handed you a Bible and it was only a couple pages thick because all it had was Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you didn't know anything else about the Bible, you knew nothing else about God's story, you would be so limited if all you had were these three chapters, because Satan's not even mentioned here. So we have a snake. And sin is not mentioned here, although we see disobedience, so we have an idea. And guilt is not mentioned here, and yet the way Adam and Eve respond to what's happening, we sense that. And the word itself, fall, is not even in the text, but we call it the fall of man. And yet we know when we then move further and follow the thread further as we will, we recognize that that serpent here is Satan. And we recognize that disobedience here is called sin. And we realize that the awareness of doing wrong is called guilt. And we realize all the judgment that God is bringing down here is called the curse. And this is one of the most significant moments then in all of the thread of God's story. And it extends to you and I this morning. So for us today, I'd like us to consider a few of the key things here about this third step in a series of ways that we are going to connect the dots and we're going to follow God's story. Matter of fact, Paul, if we can jump all the way there to the New Testament, Paul summarized what we just read this way. He said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Paul is linking Genesis 3 to writing about 1900 and some years ago, all the way through to our day today. There's one man, his name is Adam, and his decision to sin, and his resulting death, and the effect that it has upon all of us. Four things I want us to consider about the fall today. The fall reveals for you and I, first of all, the origin of our sin. It's where it all begins. And what is sin? Well, the actual word is used in the very next chapter, chapter 4. As Cain slays his brother Abel, we have the word introduced into Scripture for the first time and then used about 10 or so times in the remainder of the book of Genesis. But by this story that the Apostle Paul says later, referencing when sin officially entered into the world, we see that sin has to do, obviously, with disobeying God, a rebellion against the Creator, an anarchy against the cosmic authority of the universe, that at the heart of man, man says to God, I choose to do what I choose to do, not what you have told me to do. A good word study definition of this in the Logos software is this, that sin is an act or a feeling that transgresses something forbidden or ignores something required by God's law or character, whether in thought or feeling or speech or action. And Adam and Eve, in no uncertain terms, they knew what God expected of them. They were not to eat of the fruit of that one tree. They could eat of any of the trees, but don't touch that one tree. And oddly enough, once they were taken from that tree, that knowledge of good and evil, something that the enemy said is a wisdom that God doesn't want you to have, Eve, when they took hold of that, innocence was gone. God is calling in the garden, and they're hiding, and paradise is lost. And sin is the reason. And it is a major, major part of God's thread. It's a major part of our lives. And we see here in Genesis, it's within just a few more chapters. By the time we get to chapter 6, it says literally, sin had so overtaken man's heart that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. And so God, it says, grieved. And he said in his heart that he had grieved, even made mankind. They are so sinful by Genesis chapter 6 that then the flood comes and he literally destroys his creation and his prime creation of man. What we see not only is the origin of sin then, but we see what we call original sin. And it is the nature of our depravity as man. What extends in Adam extends to all. Immediately, and it goes through those early lives, and we begin to read and we watch the falling out. And someone just said to me this week, and one of the little daily devotionals, one of the pastors mentioned that we realize how sin is impacting and how broken man is all the way through early the book of Genesis, all the way through civilizations past and present, and all the way to us here in 2013. It's sin. And we all know what sin is, every one of us here. I can remember as a little boy, can you remember when the awareness of sin began to be realized for some of you? For some of us, it's really young, and I think that's one reason we need to teach our children this little three-letter word. They need to know what sin is. That's not something unhealthy for them, it's good for them. Maybe not at age, 3 months, but I mean sooner or later you need to begin to explain. Because all of us are depraved. We carry in us Adam's fall. This is why pastors and church leaders can't get away with speaking about everything else but sin and say, well, I don't want to alienate people from the church. If anything, if there's a message the entire world has to know about, it's that they have to know about their sin. It's the reason Jesus came. We see the result of Adam's fall every day, don't we? In our world, in the news, in history, in our today. And I can hold little Bentley for the first time about 9:15 p.m., 88 days ago, not that I'm counting. And I can be overwhelmed at God's creation. And I can be filled with more joy than if the Cubs won the World Series. Well, maybe not, but it sure was exciting to hold a grandchild. I'm kidding. And they'll never do it anyway till the rapture of the church. But as I hold her in those first few moments, I stand in a room full of dangers. And I'm not talking about our son-in-law's family. I'm talking about other things. Oh, did I say that? I can't believe I said that. No, they're wonderful people.
But here's a room full of people. We're all crowded in there. The joy, the ecstasy, everything about it. But I notice in the background, there are the nurses scrambling to do as the family is going completely gaga over this little 8-pound creature. And it's all because of Adam's fall. The precautions, the sterilization, the tests conducted, the prick of the heel to draw the blood. It's all because we're not living in the garden any longer. We are living in Adam's world. And by the way, I might add, this Thursday, if there's a police escort coming from the airport, don't be alarmed. Bentley is arriving for the first time in Springfield, Missouri. So just don't worry about it. Amen. We unpacked some baby furniture yesterday. It was so creepy because it's not our babies. We're old. It's weird. But anyway, let's move on. The one important part of this story is personal responsibility. See, the passing of the buck begins fast, doesn't it? The woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. So God turns to the woman. The woman says, well, the serpent, he came up and said to me. So God then turns to the serpent. But in the midst of it all, he says these words, because you have done this. I laughed yesterday sitting between a couple guys here from Central and watching Evangel win in overtime. It was an incredible game. But I noticed that Coach Jenkins, he's not teaching our boys well on that team. Every time a foul is called, me? Setting a bad pick, me? You know, whatever, a charge, me? No one did anything wrong in the game yesterday. It was amazing. It was a sinless game. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But see, that's part of our sin nature. That's just part of it. We want to blame somebody. Many of us old-timers here, we remember Flip Wilson, huh? Back in the 70s, the devil made me do it, right? Because we never want to acknowledge that it's us. And that's the beauty of the thread. That's the beauty of reading the Word of God, because we realize here we are at the very beginning, but you know what? That so identifies with even a basketball game. Now, when CBC won yesterday, those guys were admitting on the court that they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know Coach Hansen's got them in line, but anyway. Still, in the end, sin is our choice. And you know what? It's our responsibility. Every one of us here today. The fall reveals the lure of our temptation. It's how the story begins, verse 1. We leave the beauty of everything. It's perfect. And then we read that word now. Now, in the garden, there was this serpent that comes up. And he says to the woman those words, did God really say? And that is the way the enemy works. He's usurping the authority of God. He's undercutting the word of God. He even had the audacity to do this to Jesus. When Jesus is in that moment of temptation, he uses the Bible against the Son of God. Young people, hear this. It is so easy for you to play with it. It's so easy because I've been there. We've all done it. We justify. We think, well, did God really say? Does the Bible really say? Did the pastor really say? Did the youth pastor or evangelist really say? Yes, they did. And it's the way the enemy looks and seeks to deceive you. And then he says to her, you will not surely die. See, he's a liar. The devil is a liar. Every one of us here. Many of us, we've bought into his lies. It's outright usurping the authority of God and God's right to tell us what's right and wrong. And the sad thing of it all is that Eve realizes within seconds, and Adam, they know, they realize God's command was good. It's what David exclaims in Psalm 19. He uses six adjectives there, that the word of God is perfect, that it is trustworthy, that it is right, that it is radiant, that it is sure, that it is pure. And that's why we expound on the word of God when we meet together. It's why Pastor Justin's teaching this very same thought to our children this morning. It's why I encourage you to read the Bible through this year, because his word is so wonderful and it's not against us. It is absolutely for us. So we need to listen and hearken to his word. And even those sly words, see, Satan has within it, he's almost telling Adam and Eve, and he comes to Eve initially, he's almost telling her that God is trying to keep something that is really going to be good for you. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God if you eat, and you'll know good and evil if you just eat of that fruit. And something within Eve, she sees it, it looks good, it tastes good. And it even seems sensible to her. I'll become like God. And verse 17, or 17 verses later rather, God says the very thing, the literal Hebrew, they have become like one of us, knowers of good and evil. And every parent here knows what God felt right then. Every parent here knows what it is to want to guard your children's eyes, want to guard their little ears. Every one of us know what it is to want to guard their little heart and allow them to go on to school and to go on out into that world. And you almost want to just put them in a room and never let them leave that room, because you know if they go out there that they're going to be tempted, and you better believe it. You know why? Because out there is fallen. But our own room is fallen because we're fallen. And so no matter what we do, a Sandy Hook Elementary School moment just sickens us, because it just such depravity and such robbing of innocence of little children. And we feel that way about our kids, but I think that's how God felt about Adam and Eve. He was saying, I don't want you to know good and evil. I don't want you to deal with that. So just don't eat of this one tree. He didn't want them experiencing the effects of evil. But yet God gave them a choice, because he didn't make them to be robots. He doesn't make you and I that we're like sucked in a vortex up to heaven. But rather, we're going to live in this fallen world. And God gave Adam and Eve a choice. And thanks to them, we're in the mess we're in today. But they're free moral agents, and we're free moral agents. So we all know what it is to be tempted, don't we? And Eve saw with her eyes what looked good for food, and it appealed to her senses. And I remind you, young people especially, I remind you today, notice, if there were 100 trees, 99 they could eat of. If there were 1,000 trees, 999, they're yours. You've got to see the heart of God. God's heart is not saying, well, here's 2 trees, don't eat this, and you can eat of that, and I'm, you know. That's not God. God's in this, it's beautiful, it's perfect. And he just says, don't eat that one. Even if there's just 20 trees there, he's saying there's 19. They're beautiful. They look good. They taste good. Just enjoy them. But I tell you, don't eat the one tree. But what does man do? But he eats of the one tree. And then James comes along later, and that's where, in connecting the dot, if we were just to hold this to these 3 chapters, we could speak the message, but we know more thanks to the thread. James puts it this way to every one of us here today, that when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. It's called original sin, Adam's nature. Little Bentley already has it in her. She's already bent spiritually. And we don't see it now, but we'll see it soon. It's called the terrible twos, and I don't have to deal with it. Could I hear any man this morning? But oh, Whitney and Caleb are going to have to deal with it. But boy, we dealt with Whitney. And you watch your kids, and all of a sudden, one day you realize they're sinners. They need a Savior. Aren't you glad we have the kids' ministry that we have here? Aren't you glad we have all the ministry, not just right now, but all throughout the week? Aren't you thankful? But you know what? It begins more than here. It begins in the home. Again, teaching our children these things. Look at the picture that James gives us. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We know that fully in a spiritual sense. But again, young people, hear me, but everyone hear me. That we watch this happen as the deception. That's what James is saying, is that we have to watch when it's conceived and it gives birth to sin. Sin, by nature, it's going to keep growing. You can't cover it up. It's going to grow. It's going to grow. Unless you repent, unless you deal with it, and you cut it off there, it'll just keep going on, and it will ultimately lead to death. Spiritual death, but also your own death. Die of dreams and visions and goals, marriages, relationships, you name it, sin will pay a great price in your life. And it's why James, right after this, matter of fact, just a couple verses later, he talks about us humbly accepting the word of God, which can save us. He goes right into the answer, the anecdote to this. And what is it? It is that you and I receive the word of God because we hide God's word in our hearts so we won't sin against God. And that's why his word is so important for us. That's why we have to choose whether we're going to serve God, believe him, obey his commands, or go our own way, as we see in this picture. And then the last thing is that it reveals the force of the curse. Because as God turns, and in order of the narrative here, he speaks first to the serpent, and then to Eve, and then to Adam. And to Adam, he says, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. See, it was no sweat for Adam until that moment. It had been a piece of cake. He was just enjoying perfection. And from that moment forward, and we all know what that is today, we have to work against everything to make this earth work. And then he turns to Eve. She's going to undergo great pain in childbearing. And we know that that's the case. We still see evidence today. And then we see as well the result. And many believe, and that's an interesting word, that your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. That there is an interesting dynamic to the relationship of a husband and a wife. And we see it today and many times. It's like a power struggle to make a marriage go well. Well, go back to the garden. Look at it. But first he turned to the serpent. And he pronounced judgment on that animal. And he said, physically, you're going to crawl and eat the dust. We don't fully understand here what it all means. But we know that that serpent later, clearly in the book of Revelation, it is the devil here. And spiritually, there's going to be a cosmic struggle from this moment forward. And in the midst of all these curses, there almost comes that sense of a promise. There's something in these words here, because he says to Eve, I will put enmity between, or rather to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. There's almost like words of redemption in the midst of this. And I'm sure Eve heard it, because she's the one who ate. She's standing there in her guilt. And yet he says, her seed, her offspring. And the word there in Hebrew can mean immediate, or it can mean something yet to come. But he is going to come, Satan. He's going to crush your head, and you're going to strike at his heel. Hope is there. But the battle is on. And the thread that we are following has come to one of the greatest foes that will ever. And we know that the enemy is defeated when the second Adam comes, Jesus. And at the cross, sin is defeated there. And we know the ultimate completion of all of God's victory is going to come, the culmination of all things. And we know that Satan loses in the end. And I delight in that thought, don't you? Because he's the reason for all of this. Two things I want to close with: the effect of sin in our world and upon ourselves, and the irony of verse number 10. But first, the effect of sin. The church is so maligned today. It's so marginalized. We go back to Saturday Night Live's Church Lady and just making fun of pious religious people. I was watching a sitcom just recently, and all the humor and all the joke, the attack was upon our faith, upon Christianity. And yet, look at our world. I mean, we can say it's beautiful, and it is. I have been to some beautiful places. Matter of fact, I snow skied in Illinois the first time. You can laugh if you want, because that's really not snow skiing. But anyway, it's like little bunny hills. But then I went to Colorado. No, actually, first time was New Mexico. And I'm there at Taos, and I'm going up, and I am worshiping God all the way up the lift. And I remember coming off that lift for the first time and turning and going, oh. And as a believer in a creator, it was like a day of worship for me. And I did that time after time through the years of going snow skiing. And I've been in, say, like you have been, where we just see the beauty of God. But at the same time, all it takes is 3 minutes of newscast, and you realize this world is ugly. This world has fallen. This world is sick. This world is messed up. Well, you know why? It's because of sin. It's not because of Christians and the church. You know why many times we're maligned? Because we're the only ones that explain the truth. Because we're the only ones willing to let the world know what the issue is. The issue is us, because of Adam, and that we're all held accountable before God for our sin. If it wasn't for the incredible grace of God, where would we be today? I mean, think about how good God is. If he let us just go with our sin, think by Genesis 6 what a sick world it was. But instead, there's grace. And where sin abounds, grace does even much more abound. And so thanks to God, he has given you and I the way that you and I can overcome sin, and the way that we can be freed of sin. And as Jim Reisner came up with a word in our hymns and our songs we sang this morning, we can celebrate grace. We are bound. Let grace be bound to me like a fetter. Let it be holding me, because it's by God's grace that we're freed of sin, and it's the only way we are. The second thing I noted is there in verse 10, and it's interesting. But see, God comes to Adam, and we'll close, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And that's when God says, oh, Adam, wait, did you eat out of that one tree? But notice Adam says, I heard you in the garden. The word heard there can be translated in Hebrew, heard, or it can be translated, I obeyed. And clearly he didn't obey. But there's a concept within Hebrew thought that to hear God is to obey God. And so Adam says that word that could mean he's obeyed, but we know he hasn't obeyed. But we do know that he heard God. And it brings you and I to a really, really important fact when it comes to sin, is that we need to listen to God. And not only hear God, but obey God. In every area of our lives, the fact is that all of us miss that sooner or later. And we don't miss it one time, but we miss it numerous times. And then we're left in our sin. You say, well, man, what a depressing message this is. Oh, no. This is one of the most important part of the thread that we'll even talk about. But I have the remedy today for sin. And it's not me. And it's not anyone seated next to you today. And it's not even the church. But it's Jesus Christ. And he came because of sin. So you think about God's heart in the 6th chapter of Genesis, how he looks and he grieves, and it says he was pained that he even made man. But can you imagine in the garden, he already has an answer that the seed of a woman is going to come, and Satan, you are going to be defeated. He already pronounces it, and then the second Adam comes. And aren't we glad today that Jesus came for us? The picture of grace, and he dies for our sins. So we have our thread and me to close as we will every week. And this week it's this, that I am fallen thanks to Adam. How many look forward to talking to that guy in heaven someday, huh? Well, that's the wrong one there, but look to your outline. I hope you have the right one there. I am fallen thanks to Adam, and I must take personal responsibility for my sin. My only solution is complete reliance upon God's grace through Jesus Christ for forgiveness and restoration, that I might be all that he created me to be. Is that what you have in your outline today? Well, that's what I want you to have. I changed it. I'm fallen because of Adam. You could say it there, and we'll just take the outline, what you have. It reads as follows: due to the fallen nature of Adam and me, I completely rely upon God's grace through Jesus Christ for forgiveness and restoration, that I might be all that he created me to be. See, we all are affected by Adam, but we have a second Adam, and he's Jesus today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? As we close, I pray that no one feels condemnation this morning, but you know what? I do pray we feel conviction. And that's the difference in God's word. Condemnation is not what God brings. Matter of fact, Jesus said that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And so Jesus came and he gave his life for you and I so that we could be free of sin. It's not that we won't battle with it anymore. Matter of fact, that's one reason that I just shared kneeling by that bed every morning, because I feel the need every day to say, God, here I am. Here I am. I'm blemished. I'm faulty. I'm your child and I love you, but I give you this day. And many times it can be even at the start of a day, just, God, cleanse my heart, because sin is sin and it's powerful. But you know what? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And he wants you and I freed of sin, and he wants you and I to know the liberty that's in him and the grace that is in him. And you might be here today and say, oh, but I've done too much. I have had more people say that to me through the years, but I'm here to tell you this morning, if the blood of Jesus, the eternal, perfect Son of God, is not good enough for you, then it's not good enough for me. And it's not good enough for anyone else seated near you today. There is no way. Matter of fact, the more that we have sinned, Jesus said many times, it's the more that we will love him. He said it of a woman that had a reputation when a lot of pious religious people were standing around. And Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much, they end up loving much. And sometimes we just need to go back and remember how much we've sinned so that we will be reminded of how much we need to love Jesus, and God the Father that gave him, and the Holy Spirit that speaks to us on his behalf. So with heads bowed and eyes closed today, I just want to ask if there's anyone here. This is one of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor ever, 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 is to tell you, no matter what you have done, God will forgive you if you'll turn to Him. I don't care your age. I don't care. I have prayed with children. I've prayed with teenagers, and I've prayed with people in their 90s to ask Jesus to come into their heart and into their life. And it's such a joy to let you know today that no matter what you've done, there is a great eraser that can come across your heart and your life, and it is the blood of Jesus, and we are completely reliant upon it today, totally reliant. You can't do it in and of yourself, but Jesus made the way for you, and all you have to do today is put your faith in Him. You say, that is too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus. He's the one who paid the difficult price, but what you and I have to do is simply believe and trust and rely fully upon Him and His sacrifice. Maybe you've done it before. Maybe you've never done it in your life. But today you recognize, I need His forgiveness. And I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with us right now. But before we do, if that's you, would you just put up your hand? Let me see your hand. You say, Jeff, that's me. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Just let me see it real quick and put it down. See, right now, I need God to forgive me of my sins. Anybody else? Anyone else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Is there anyone here? You say, I love Him. I belong to Him, but I have to admit, I want Him to forgive me of something in my heart and my life right now. Just put up your hand. Is there anybody? I see those hands. Anyone else today? Just put up your hand. Say, that's me. How many of you are thankful for Jesus today with an uplifted hand and what He's done for us? Amen. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray together with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And we do this customary as a church, and it's not a mantra or some kind of a special prayer. Where does that come from? It comes from just faith and belief in God's word and pulling together the thread. And we pray these words. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And even if you say, well, I didn't lift my hand up, that's okay. This is between you and God. But it is a great moment for us as a church because we welcome you to pray it with us. And you can be coming into the church or reavowing yourself to the church today. But it's coming to God in prayer, and I want to invite you to do it. Let's pray it all out loud together. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I admit my sin. Help me understand it, the depth of it, and the pain of it to your heart. Because you created me, and with great high purpose. And sin is what destroys. And it's in me. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus, that He is your only Son. And as the perfect one, He went to the cross and took my sins upon Himself. I receive your mercy by believing in you. Forgive me, cleanse me, renew me, and change me from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed just for a moment? And I want to do two things. First of all, if you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, or maybe a recommitment, and today is a day you know you're leaving here and you say, I take this seriously, then I want to invite you that in front of you, in the back of the pew in front of you, there should be a little card that says, my decision, that today is a day that you've committed your life to Christ, you prayed that prayer, and I want to invite you to take it, fill it in, and go on the Boonville side as you leave. Just go out there. Even if you parked on Campbell's side, would you go to the Boonville side and just go in the room there called the Connect Room and just find someone there. There's a pastor there. There are others waiting for you, and they'd love to talk to you about your decision today. We're so glad that you prayed that prayer. But I also want us just to take one moment of reflection, because there is a subtle danger within all of us in the church, that we have been forgiven of so much, and we have gone for forgiveness so many times, that it's almost that we can become dismissive of sin. And it's easy to point the finger at others. It's easy to look at the television and say, oh, I can't believe the way people live. It's easy for us to judge the outward appearance of others. It's just easy to fall into a piety that turns into a pride. And it's really not a pretty thing before God. And I just want to allow us to take a moment to measure, try to measure the sins of your life. Just try to. That's why we sing the song, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. And then we come to that point, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. It's because it's easy for us just to kind of forget, but yet it's so easy for us to remember the sin in others. So can we take just about 10 seconds of silence just to say, Lord, thank you for taking the weight of my sin off of me. And to let him remind us of how great that sin is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is why we receive the elements of communion, to do this in remembrance of what he's done for us. His body was offered, his blood was poured forth, and Jesus did it because of sin, because of Adam residing within each one of us. But thank God for the second Adam. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? 5 o'clock, Moldova meeting for the trip. Love to have you go. 5 o'clock, baptismal meeting with children. 5:30, adults. 6 o'clock, a prayer service tonight. And a great word that we're going to look at together. Could we close in prayer this morning? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that we're not left in chapter 3 of Genesis. But Lord, we're so grateful that we have the rest of the thread, the rest of your story and your grace in our lives. May none of us leave here judgmental of anybody, because, Lord, we've all sinned and we acknowledge that today. So thank you for your grace. It's abundant. It's amazing in our life. Amazing grace. Thank you for it, Lord. May we serve you this day and this week by your grace. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock or 5. God bless you. Have a great day.